Then he got into the boat, and his disciples followed him. Without warning, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, "Lord, save us, we're going to drown." He replied, "You have little faith. Why are you so afraid?" Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, "What kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him." When he arrived at the other side in the region of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. "What do you want with us, Son of God?" they shouted. "Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time?" Some distance from them, a large herd of pigs were feeding. The demons begged Jesus, "If you drive us out, send us into the herd of pigs." He said to them, "Go." So they came out and went into the pigs, and the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and died in the water. Those tending the pigs ran off, went into the town and reported all this, including what had happened to the demon-possessed men. Then the whole town went out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they pleaded with him to leave their region. Jesus stepped into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own town. Some men brought him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Take heart, son, your sins are forgiven." At this, some of the teachers of the law said to themselves, "This fellow is blaspheming." Knowing their thoughts, Jesus said, "Why do you entertain evil thoughts in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven or to say get up and walk? But so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," then he said to the paralytic, "Get up, take your mat and go home." And the man got up and went home. When the crowd saw this, they were filled with awe, and they praised God who had given such authority to men.
Think about this church quite a bit, actually. You're a blessing. You're not a perfect church, but you're a great church. You really are a great church. And Chris and I were just praying, and he recognizes there's lots of good churches in Oxford. But this is a good church, and you're good people, and you want to serve the Lord. And that's great. We serve a great God. And I just wanted to tell you that this morning. I just so appreciate it. I was only here for a couple of hours, just with the celebration with James and Marion, but just felt this is a great church family. And families have their issues, don't they? They have their ups and downs and different things like that. But good families stay together and they work through their issues and they can do great things. So, meeting the powerful Jesus. I trust you've all met the powerful Jesus and that he has changed your life and that you've come to faith in him. But we're going to look at some things this morning about this powerful Jesus. This powerful Jesus has authority over the material realm. That is not just this world, it's the universe, it's everything in it, and it's the spiritual realm as well, which we'll talk about in a minute. But it's everything. He has power and authority. Jesus has a higher authority than the laws of nature. He's in control. Matthew 8:25, we've just read it. And we know they were in the storm. And then it gets to that point. It says, then he got up and he rebuked the winds and waves. And it was completely calm. Now, when it says completely calm, there wasn't just, it was still. Incredible power, incredible authority that Jesus had. It wasn't, what the disciples saw was a raging sea and then suddenly a mill pond. They were just amazed by it. I was looking at the IVP commentary. I looked through a number of commentaries on this, but I found this really quite interesting, what they said here. Greek stories about those who could subdue nature were normally about gods or about demigods who acted in the distant past. But Jewish tradition reported some early teachers who could pray for rain or for rain to stop, like Elijah. But absolute authority over waves and sea in Jewish tradition belonged to God alone. It belonged to God alone. It's not difficult to understand why the disciples did not know what to make of Jesus. This person that was in this boat with them on the middle of this sea, who is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. And he's your Jesus. He's my Jesus. This Jesus that has this incredible control over the material realm. Most of you know that I come from a Pentecostal background, and the church that my dad got saved in and where he met my mom and everything else of that was in a very challenging place in Glasgow. And the church was built on a railway embankment. And it was like just a big, huge shed, really. You could get about 200 people in there. I loved it when I was a little kid because, as little kids do, they do get bored with church, even in a Pentecostal church, they get bored. And so, when the trains would go by, it was like the Spirit of God moving. The whole church shook as they... it was just an amazing place. I loved it. It's all gone now. Everything's gone in that area. But they had amazing children's work. They had a fantastic children's work. And what they had was these huge long benches. And so Sunday school was packed with all these little street urchins, which I was one of, sort of thing. Not so much a street urchin as them, because my mom and dad made sure I was nicely dressed. But there was all, And we used to sing a song, and I don't know if any of you know this song. Sailing, sailing home, with Christ in the vessel, you can smile at the storm as we go sailing home. Now, come on, how many of you have heard that song? Come on. All right. Oh, good, good, good. Yeah. Oh, I don't feel so bad now. Okay. But the benches would be full of kids. And so it would be sailing, sailing. And then the idea was that you would knock someone off the end of the bench. So that was the whole thing about it. So they just loved that chorus. Now, it's amazing how you never forget certain things. And it sounds a bit trite, we will smile at the storm. It's not always easy to smile at the storms. But we can be actually confident in the storm. It can be, we might not smile at it. We don't smile when we get bad news. We don't smile when we're going through difficult, but we can be those who have that confidence in God, that can look out at the storm and say, Lord, you're here with me in this. And it's so important that we realize that. I'm going to read this because as I was thinking about this, I wanted to say this to you. To the extent you can believe that the person in the boat of life with you, that sometimes seems silent, that sometimes appears to be asleep, is completely in control. That's the God we serve. He might appear to be sleeping. He might appear to be saying nothing. But to the extent you can believe that he is completely in control, you will continue to steer your ship, the ship of your life, according to his word. And you will, in the storm, take down your sails, you'll make the safe boat, and you will batten yourself down next to him. What a picture in a storm, to go down and lie next to Jesus. He might not be saying anything. He might even appear to be sleeping. But in a storm, I want to be close to him. I want you to be close to him. And ride out that storm, because he has promised not to let you sink. The boat can't sink with Jesus in it. Your boat can't sink with Jesus in it. Amen! Come on! Amen. Hallelujah. It's great. Your boat can't sink. He has promised never to leave you nor forsake you. He's promised that he will not allow you to be tested more than you can stand. He's promised to get you home, because he's promised no one can pluck you out of his hand. Nobody can pluck you out of his hand. That's the promise of God. And if he's in the boat of your life, you can have that confidence. You might not always smile at the storm. You might not laugh. That just sounds silly to me. But I tell you, hunkering down next to Jesus in a storm is where I want to be. And that's the heart we need to have. that heart we need to have. You know, we get the calms and we get the storms. We get the storm and then we get the calm. But you know, everything passes. And you may have, I may have shared this with you before, but my deepest desire is at the end of my life that I run into his arms. That I'm not crawling, but that I'm close to him. And that's my prayer for you today. He has authority over everything. He has authority over every atom in this world, everything, everybody. And in your boat, he's in your boat, you are safe. Secondly, he has power over the spiritual realm. He has authority and power in the spiritual realm. Jesus is a higher authority than anything in the spiritual realm. Being quite a sensitive child, and I used to listen to sermons very carefully, even though some of you know I had learning difficulties and stuff like that. But I've always enjoyed preaching for some strange reason. I've always enjoyed listening and listening to things intently. Somebody must have preached on demons and something like that. And of course, my vivid imagination took me that, you know, I could get possessed by a demon. And I was only a little boy. And in my day, some of you won't relate to this very well, but in our day, the ideal thing would have been to speak to my mom and dad about it. The only thing I ever did was sort of creep into my mom's bed and cuddle up to her and never say anything. I was so frightened. So frightened by that, you know, and I hope my children would have come and spoken to me because I created that environment. But you've got to understand, generational things change. People's attitude to bringing up children and how we relate to children. But you know, the thing that broke it for me was I thought, one day as a simple child, I thought, if Jesus can't keep me, nobody can. And here I am today. That was as simple as that. As a child, I suddenly... And I would wake up frightened and all sorts of things. But one day I realized, if Jesus can't keep me, nobody can. And he's kept me all this time. I don't know what you might be frightened of. And sometimes things, when we talk about the Holy Spirit or spiritual things, people can get a bit worried. Jesus is in control. He has all authority in the spiritual realm. Jesus is a higher authority than anything within the spiritual realm. Jesus had total authority over that which is created, both material and spiritual. It's interesting, isn't it, when he comes and the demoniac, the person who's got all these demons, the demons speak through the person. What do you want to do with us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come to torture us before our time? I found that really interesting. It was brought out in some of the things that I read. The demons were aware that it was an appointed time for Jesus to judge them. There's an appointed time that judgment would come. But you know what? The interesting thing I learned about that was they didn't know that he was going to come in the flesh. They did not know that he was going to come before he would come again in judgment. That's amazing, isn't it? They were surprised. They were surprised to see him. And the great thing is, God has always had his plan of salvation. Matthew 8:20, before the time, means before the time of the day of judgment. And the great thing is, Jesus has come before the day of judgment to give people an opportunity to repent. Isn't that wonderful? It's amazing. See, the demons didn't expect the Messiah to come in two stages. I'm so glad he did come. He's coming in two stages. He has been, and he has come, that we might have the opportunity to turn to him and be saved. The other interesting point I see about this powerful Jesus and him coming and his authority affecting the demons, and of course you know that they cry out and they say about, you know, being tortured before their time, and can we not go into that herd of pigs? And the impression is it was a large, very large herd of pigs. And the people of the region come. They see this man in his right mind, clothed in his right mind, totally set free. And all they can think about is, we're not going to have any pigs left in the whole region if this man stays here. That's really what it is. You know, no questions about, isn't this fantastic? This man has been totally set free. Their total attention was on the financial and the material, they had no concept of what had spiritually happened. Friends, we need to be aware of how important the spiritual is. How much more important the spiritual is over the material. That is so important that we realize that. And in our world, that is not the case. For a lot of people, the material is what material, as far as some is concerned, even though they know it's not true, has always been here and is all that is important. And all these people could see was that their livelihoods or their herds of animals were at risk. They could not see the amazing miracle that was in front of them. I pray that we'll never lose the wonder of someone being set free and coming to faith in Christ. I pray that we'll never lose, as God's people, that passion for mission. That we see souls saved, people brought from darkness into light. It's very important that we get our spiritual priorities right. And not just put our material well-being and the things of this world as our main priorities. And it's one of those things that you are going to have to tackle head-on, because we deal with it all the time, that what is the most important thing is what happens to us now or what happens to our children and things like that. So again, and I've said it here before, where in some Christian circles, the education of our children has become more important than the spiritual development of our children. It's happening in churches. It's happening with Christians. I often look back at my children are grown up now, and I do ask questions, just what I did well, maybe what I did wrong. But we need to ask those questions, and hopefully not ask them too late. What is our priority? The well-being, the spiritual well-being of our children is far more important than their material well-being, even though their material well-being and their educations and their futures are important. But we've got to put God first. Thirdly, he has power and authority over the realm of the law of sin and death. Jesus is a high authority in the law because he's the fulfillment of the law. I almost get a feeling that, you know, the laws, God didn't create, God is the law, if you like. His righteousness, who he is. But he fulfills that in Jesus. And he is the fulfillment of the law. So in this story of this man being let down through the roof, we see Jesus' higher authority, his higher authority over the law. The one who formed the law and established it, fulfilled it. We know he fulfilled it because he lived a perfect life. He was God in the flesh. He lived a perfect life, and he became the perfect sacrifice to pay for all of us who have broken the law and are under God's judgment. Amazing. So he fulfills the law. See, I believe that in one sense, Jesus forgave the sins, not just as God, but as man, the man who would fulfill the law and die an atoning death. When that man was let down by his friends, before anything is said, Jesus said to him, "Your sins are forgiven." And the people that are standing around and listening, they are absolutely shocked by this, because those who understood the law, they know that only God can forgive sins. Now, quite often, if you go through the New Testament, you'll find that Jesus asks the obvious question of some of the people. You know, what do you want me to do for you? He doesn't ask this man, what do you want me to do for you? He doesn't ask the obvious question, even though he has done in the past. And the person has had to verbalize what he wants Jesus to do for him. In this case, Jesus just says, "Your sins are forgiven you," before anything else is said. You know, I find that really interesting because, again, it has a reflection on what we just spoke about before. What was the deepest need of that man? Now, if you'd asked the majority of people without knowing the scriptures like you know the scriptures, you would have said, well, his greatest need is he needs to be healed. He needs to be able to walk. That's a natural thing to say. But that is not the spiritual man's answer. This man needs forgiveness like every human being that's ever walked the planet. And who knows, in that environment where they always related sickness to sin. So if you were sick, it's because you'd sinned. That's what they thought. So if you got leprosy, you must have been a terrible sinner. So for God to do that to you, can you imagine the confusion that causes? And so maybe that man, more than anything, than suffering from the point of view of his legs not working, he might have been thinking, what awful thing have I done to offend God that he would do this to me? The first thing that Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. You know, our God does not sit like some earthly king, forgiving misdemeanors and dispensing pardons at no cost to himself. An earthly king can do that and pardon people and forgive their misdemeanors, or maybe not, to the gallows or whatever, but they can do that at no cost to themselves. They just say it and it will happen, and the guards will make it happen around. When our God forgives sin, it costs our God. It costs our King. It costs them everything to pardon us and so much more. Son, your sins are forgiven. And of course, Jesus knows what they're thinking. He knows that they're thinking, how can he say this? This is blasphemy. Well, is it easier for me to say, your sins are, rise up and walk? And Jesus said, rise up, take up. It's amazing. And we got to understand that, you know, as Christians, what is happening here, and we read it through the scriptures, the scene is being set that the disciples, the followers of Jesus, will ultimately really know who he is. And I think in some way as well that we need to really know who he is. We need that revelation too in our hearts. He is an amazing God. You know, as I begin to sort of want to bring this sharing to conclusion, we know the stories. A lot of us, we know the doctrine. Some of you know doctrine better than me. We know about Jesus, who he is, and the question I want to ask you, not out of balance, is you might know about him, but are you experiencing the powerful Jesus? Are you experiencing the powerful Jesus? Do not separate up your Christian life into the point where, you know, well, just I know my doctrines, I know my Bible, I know what Jesus is. I've got that head knowledge, I've got that knowledge. There is a dimension of experiencing the powerful Jesus, which is so important. You cannot build your Christian life just on experience. But God wants you to experience the powerful Jesus. The realm of knowing something is one area, but moving into the realm of experience something is absolutely wonderful. Of course, maybe some of you have done the Alpha Marriage course, but I always found that was quite a powerful example that was given about, I think it was Nikki Silla, you know, and they're talking about, they were sharing, her husband was sharing about the fact, I could read a book about her. And it could be a book about all sorts of things about her. So I would have so much knowledge about Sia. I know her so well, but it's totally different to live with her and really know her day to day. That is what the living Jesus wants for you. Not just for you to read him in a book, not just for you to know the doctrines, but to experience and know the powerful Jesus. There is a difference. And you can have it if you want it. You can have it as you pray, as you seek his face, as you draw close to him. Bible says he will draw close to you and you can experience the powerful Jesus. We can meet with him. You know, we often use it in an evangelistic way, but Revelation 3:20, he's standing at the door and knocking, and he wants to come in and have fellowship with you. He wants to share with you. If you'll hear his voice. You know, and it's different times in my Christian experience. I've got caught up with things. And I really suddenly felt that, you know, God's saying, come on, Paul. Just let me in. Come on, let's share fellowship. You're getting too busy running around here, there, and everywhere, doing your thing, which you think you're doing for me, but I want you. Jesus wants you, and he wants you to experience him. We can know and have that relationship with the power of Jesus by recognizing who he is. We need to recognize who he is, but we need to recognize how much he loves us too. So we can see this Jesus who created the universe, who calms the storm, who drives out demons, who heals paralyzed people and forgives sins. But we can actually, by recognizing who he is, we can also recognize that he loves us and wants that relationship with us. We can do that by asking him to forgive us. You know, one of the main ways that I reconnect with Jesus is by every day asking for his forgiveness. You know, we do sin. Peter says that, you know, if we say we have no sin, we lie. But to come and say, Lord, cleanse me afresh. Cleanse me through the precious blood of Jesus. Lord, I know where the cleansing of the blood of Jesus has been. The Holy Spirit can come afresh and fill me and strengthen me. We can know him through forgiveness. Ask him to forgive us. We can know him through just believing on his name. We know that in 1 John 1, it says that, you know, if we believe in his name, we become his children. We become children of God. We can put our faith in this powerful Jesus. This Jesus who raised Lazarus from the dead. Many who saw him do that put their faith in him. By faith in the name of Jesus, people get set free. So, what about us this morning? I love that bit where it says in John 20, verse 29, then Jesus told him, it's Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. Do you know Jesus can be, even though you haven't seen him with your eyes, he can be as so real in your life and your experience. But friends, be thirsty for it. Be longing for it. We can ask him to heal us. We can ask him to fill us with his Holy Spirit. We can ask him this morning to forgive us of our sins and transform our lives. He is the powerful Jesus. Friends, I just cannot express this morning how good he is. And even in our weakness, a number of times, even over these past few weeks for me, I have been praying in my weakness, and God has met me. And that is so wonderful. You might feel weak. You might feel that you're insignificant. You might feel those things. But if you will come to him and say, Lord, in my weakness, be my strength. In my weakness, come and meet with me. He cannot turn away that cry because he loves you. You know, this morning, it would just be great to take a few minutes just to, in your heart, just to reach out to the powerful Jesus. He's your Jesus. Yes, he is the powerful Jesus, but he's your Jesus. To reach out to him. Say, Lord, I want to experience you afresh in my heart. Just how you want to come. Maybe not how maybe Paul thinks you should come or anybody else thinks you, but Lord, I want you to meet with me in the way that you want to and you know that will be best for me. You'd fill my heart. That, Lord God, that I'd have that real confidence that you're in the boat of my life with me every day. Lord God, help me. Let's just take a few moments to, let's just bow our heads and pray. Father, I just come before you this morning. Lord, as we bow our heads before you, we want to acknowledge that we have the most wonderful, most powerful Savior, Jesus Christ, who loves us dearly, who wants intimate fellowship with each one of us. Lord, I want to thank you this morning that you have all power, you have all authority, and you are working out everything according to your plans and your purposes. I pray for those who may be enjoying the calm, enjoying you. Things are calm in their lives and they're in blessing. But Lord, I pray for those who are in the storm. I pray even though they may not be able to smile at the storm, I pray they'll have tremendous confidence, tremendous sense of your presence in the storm. That, Lord, that you will keep them and that they're safe in your hands. Father, I just pray for each one of us that you will fill us with your presence, with your Holy Spirit, and minister in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Something that I really enjoy, and it's going to be a completely different beat to what I've been sharing with you, because I'm feeling very emotional this morning. Some things have just happened, and I just feel God has really undertaken for me in some ways, and so I'm feeling very sort of, but God's good. Amen? It's fantastic. But I've got a video, I forget the doctor's name, it's just a dialogue about King Jesus. And one of the things that really comes to me, and I want to finish with this, is I want King Jesus. And looking in my Bible reading, I'm looking at the part where the people ask Samuel for a king. And Samuel tells the people, God's people, what will happen if they have a king. You know, if you have King Jesus, it makes changes in your life, but I want King Jesus. I hope you want King Jesus too. He'll make demands on you. He'll put you in positions where you need his strength. But want the king this morning. Thank you for